Boy, that article almost begs a whole new sermon impromptu, but I won't do that. Boy, I won't do that now. Today will be an addendum to last week and kind of a spacer between last week, this week, to next time I'm here. I want to start a series on the fundamentals. I want to go through the fundamentals. And it was ironic because I started with working on God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and I realized I would work on God and Jesus Christ and give a sermon on the Holy Spirit separately. And then I said, well, I probably should start with the Trinity. And I said, well, I think I'll put that off. Now I know why. We had an introduction that covered that. In the past, we have covered the armor of God. What is the armor? Why do we need to put on the armor of God? What spiritual areas does it cover? And, you know, we'll cover it again over time. Within the discussion of the protective spiritual armor that we're told to put on, to wear, we realize we're in a spiritual battle. There is a mandate, a requirement, and a specific benefit to taking up and putting on the armor of God, the whole armor of God. We know that while we face the wiles of the devil on a daily basis, and we face trials and difficulties, and to me, these days, these weeks, these months, the last number of years have been very trying. There are so many people hurting. When I visited Tori Schreiber in the hospital in Modesto, I was dismayed a little bit by how comfortable I was walking into a hospital with all the bells and whistles and sights and sounds and things going in and out of people and hearing the sounds of people in pain. I was dismayed that it was so comfortable to me because I'm so used to it now. Our spiritual battle is in the mind. It's not physical. It's for the control of our mind, how we think, how we make our choices, how we decide what we're going to do, that we hold the hope and faith of tomorrow in front of us. What is our perspective? We talked about creating habits last week, 2 weeks ago. I forget what day it is. 2 weeks ago. We know that putting on the armor of God, we'll get there in a little bit. No, not completely today. It gives us the tools to face down trials and troubles, difficulties, distractions, and tragedies. I was thinking about Martha's daughter, and I was thinking about the eighth day, that great day, the end of the feast, and what it means, and how she's at peace. Having died, she's at peace and will be resurrected into a world. We talk about inclusivism in this world today, and yet God is inclusive. He includes everybody, giving everybody the opportunity to be in his kingdom. So God has given us the tools to face the difficulties that we go through. So that, I love that phrase, so that. Join me in Ephesians 6, please. Ephesians 6. We're going to bounce off the armor of God without really getting into it. But there is, within the framework of the words here in Scripture, that we need to take away with the idea of the armor that we put on. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Mr. Boynton talked about the Spirit of God that is of power, love, and of a sound mind. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's a mandate in there. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, love those words, therefore, so that. Those are words that you want to follow. What follows is very important. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Hint. Verse 14, therefore, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which is not AI sanctioned. Shut up, Fred. Sorry. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. God's armor protects us, protects the mind. That's what it does. And when we put on the armor of God, we are expected to pray always with supplication, with passion, to reach out to God, to have that close relationship with Him. Each piece of armor mentioned has a specific use. We have the belt of truth. Thy word is truth. That's what God says. His word is truth. The breastplate of righteousness. God's Holy Spirit in us is the righteousness that we have. The shoes of the gospel of peace. We have a hope of tomorrow. The kingdom of peace is coming. The shield of faith. We put on the shield of faith so that we can face whatever our adversary throws at us. The helmet of salvation. It keeps us pointed and focused on the goal that God has given to us. And the sword of the Spirit. Up until now, all the armor is protective. The sword is active so that we can divide the words that are thrown at us so that we can see what is true and what is not true. Each has a particular use, and combined they protect the Christian, the Christ follower, from the fiery darts thrown at us by our adversary, who does so with great accuracy and great continuality, but I think I'm creating a word, with great continuance. And now I encourage you to study the armor of God and why each piece was chosen, what it protects and how it's protected. But I want to go back to the one point that you heard when I mentioned the armor of God, and that is, during the spiritual battle, which is daily, we are told to withstand the attacks of the devil and to stand. To stand. Verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And it says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So God gives us the tools in times of trial and difficulty to put on, and then we are to, by choice, stand against it. Now, the word withstand, if you'd like to do extra study here, in Greek, G435, means to resist, actively choosing to resist or oppose. We are to stand against. That means to withstand our adversary. Now, the word stand, G2476, means to continue, to keep one's place, to uphold where you are. We are to resist, that is to withstand, and we are to continue to stand. Sometimes when you stand, you become a target. When I first started studying this, I wrote an essay in English explaining why Christmas was wrong. And I was pointed out, when the kids were handing out the titles of pages. He was handing us out. And to the class, he announced, this guy says Christmas is wrong, when he handed me my paper. I wanted to shrink out of sight. I wanted to disappear. I wasn't willing to stand on what I knew was true. Not long after that, I realized I had to stand. All of a sudden, I had to stand. In our battle with Satan, we are to resist and to stand, to keep our place with God. And we do so then by using the armor of God. Now, when challenged or in a trial or difficulty, we have choices of action. 2 weeks ago, we talked about creating spiritual habits. But something hits you in the face. Well, like what Martha Martinez is going through. We have choice of action. One, we could change our standards and give in. Two, we can run. Don't want to face it. Or three, we can turn and face it and overcome. When challenged, we need to keep our place on the foundation God has given us. We need to stand firm on the foundation, which is why we're going to go over the fundamental beliefs. We want to make those such a part of us. The firm foundation, as noted in the first message, is the Word of God. And we have confidence in that foundation because it never changes. It doesn't move. It isn't diluted. When challenged, we need to know that the battle is God's. Possessive, not God's multiple. That the battle belongs to God. We are to face, we are to resist, we are to stand, and then see God's help and power and intervention. When we're in a trial, when we're in a challenge, we have choice of action. And we can change our standards to make ourselves feel better. And we give in and surrender and we feel better. Or we could run away. And if you run away, there is no resolution. Or we can face the challenge and stand. Years ago, I worked with a fellow who was in some physical discomfort. We could see that he was hurting. There was something wrong with his body. And he had been told he should go to the doctor and find out what was wrong, and he didn't. And his symptoms got worse. Talked to him, and it turns out he didn't want to go to the doctor. He was running away. He didn't want to find out what the problem was because there was family history of serious illnesses, and he feared the possible diagnosis. He feared to know what was wrong and then having to admit that he was ill. He was afraid that it might be serious. He was afraid that it was deadly serious. And he didn't want to face the news. Not knowing was better than knowing. So he ignored. And he hoped it would just go away. Well, it didn't. And finally, his situation reached to the point where he had to go to the House of the White Coats. Turns out he had a kidney infection. Turns out he just needed antibiotics and a change of diet. And he would be okay. He went through a lot because he chose to run as opposed to turn and look. All the trials and challenges we have require a response. Even if we choose to ignore what we're going through, that is also a response. We're counseled to withstand what's thrown at us. We're counseled to stand. Now, sometimes standing comes in a variety of forms. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. Standing comes in a variety of forms. Resistance. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We dump it all on God. We empty our heads. We say, Father, this is all me. This is my problem. This is my trouble. I lack perspective. I lack wisdom. I need this. I need your help. I need you to look at me and help me. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what lions do. They seek prey. P-R-E-Y, and that's what we are to him. Verse 9, resist him. Resist is the same word as stand in Ephesians. It means to be opposed, to set yourself against. We humble ourselves before God. This is not our own fight. And we look to God as our protector, and we resist. We withstand. We stand against the devil. Resist him and be steadfast in the faith, unmovable, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Our brotherhood is all going through the same thing, and they're told the same response as well. Resist. James 4, a page or two behind, page 4, verse 7. I love the words, therefore, behold, so that. So verse 7, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil, and he must flee from you. He has no choice but to leave you. This is God's word in Scripture for us. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you double-minded. Verse 10, humble yourselves in sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Resist here is again the same word as in Ephesians. It means to oppose, to set yourself against. There's a theme running through our discussion about using the armor of God, and that is stand, withstand, use it. Use God's Holy Spirit. Use the armor that he's given to us to resist. We are to spiritually resist Satan and his wiles. Often we point out when we talk about the armor of God, it doesn't protect us in retreat. The armor we put on is for going forward. Turn your back on Satan, he, like a roaring lion, will jump on you, on your unprotected back. We have to face Satan. When Jesus Christ was tempted, he didn't back down, and he used Scripture against Satan. And when Satan started using Scripture, he used correct Scripture because Satan was misusing the words. We use the belt of truth. God's word is truth. You know, we get all this from Ephesians 4:8. We think on these things. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. You know, how do we keep our mind on Christ? How do we develop spiritual habits? Well, we meditate on these things. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and spirit. Each has a particular use in protecting the Christian. And you always have to come back to the foundation. Years ago, I was in a meeting of some concern. A hot point was introduced, and sidebars and conversation began. The room, about this size, filled with intelligent men, broke into chaotic cacophony. It was noise. Everybody pushing for their point, and everybody, it was chaotic. The director finally loudly stood up and said, "Everybody, stop. Let's go back to the foundation of where we are and go forward from there." Because people were taking 2 and 3 and 4 steps away from the initial problem. And 1 Peter and James were told that our part of standing requires us to submit to God, to humble ourselves before God, and then to stand before God, acknowledging our weaknesses, recognizing the power against us, and then focusing on God's word, which is the foundation wherein lies our strength. We don't stand on our own. We can't stand against Satan on our own. Sir Winston Churchill opined in October 29, 1941, when things were really going rough for the British nation against Germany, in the midst of German tyranny, he expressed how did I write that? Never mind, forget it. He was speaking at his alma mater. Harrow House, which is kind of equivalent to middle school to us. And he wrote, "Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Never give in." Whatever we're going through, we go back to God's word. We submit ourselves to God's word. Never give in except to conviction. Convictions are the driving moral principles by which we direct our steps. Our steps are set upon God's word. We literally stand on the firm foundation of the mind of God, his word. We rely on God's word as our foundation. It is our standard by which we live. It's where our convictions come from. In counseling, we try to understand biblical principles that may have been broken to see what can we approach and use biblical principles to repair or mend. We look to the standards of God, and if those standards have been broken, we look to those standards that can be trusted because they don't change. They don't melt in popular thought. Man, I dread what AI would do with the Bible when you consider they would put in certain parameters of what is acceptable. Today we can chat about the changes in modern Christianity and how theology of today is being changed to mirror common and popular thought, where the standards are being changed so that people may be comfortable with themselves. God's word should not make us comfortable. I want to introduce you to a baseball coach. His name was John Scolinos. He was a baseball coach at Pepperdine University and then at Cal Poly. And he served in his capacity from 1948 to the 90s. He died at the age of 91. In Nashville, Tennessee, during the first week of January 1996, with more than 4,000 baseball coaches attending an ABCA conference. I meant to write down what ABCs stand for. American Baseball Coaches Association. He strode on stage. He was a spare man, about 5'7", 5'8", maybe 140 pounds, a little guy. Dark pants, light blue shirt, and a full-size home plate around his neck. Stark white home plate around his neck. He spoke for 25 minutes without mentioning the prop. It's right there. If I were to do that, that's right here. And he said, finally, he says, "You're probably wondering why I'm wearing home plate around my neck. Or maybe you think I escaped from Caramillo State Hospital. No, I may be old, but I'm not crazy. The reason I stand before you today is to share with you baseball people what I've learned in my life, what I've learned about home plate in my 78 years. And frankly, it will affect us." Several hands went up when Scolinos asked how many Little League coaches were in the room. He's going to talk about all the different groups and leagues. "Do you know how wide home plate is in Little League?" After a pause, it was quiet. Nobody wants to be the first one to raise a hand. A voice said, 17 inches. More of a question than an answer. "That's right." Then he said, "How about you in Babe Ruth? Any Babe Ruth coaches?" Another long pause. 17 inches came a guess from another reluctant coach. Nobody really wants to be focused on in 4,000 people. "That's right," said Scolinos. "Now, how many high school coaches do we have in the room?" Hundreds of hands shot up as a pattern began to appear. "How wide is home plate in high school baseball?" 17 inches, they said, sounding a little more confident. "You're right," Scolinos barked. "And you college coaches, how wide is home plate?" 17 inches, they started to say in unison. "Any minor league coaches here, how wide is home plate in pro ball, professional ball?" 17 inches was the yell. You're right. And in the major leagues, how wide is home plate in the major leagues? 17 inches. 17 inches, he confirmed. And what do you do with a big league plate pitcher who can't throw the ball over 17 inches? Pause for effect. They send him to Pocatello, down to the minor leagues, drawing a lot of laughter. What they don't do, this article goes on, quoting him, what they do not do, they don't say, oh, that's okay, Jimmy. You can't hit a 17-inch target. We'll make it 18 inches. We'll make it 19. We'll make it 20 so you can have a better chance of hitting it. If you can't hit that, let us know. We could still make it wider, say maybe 25 inches. Coaches, what do you do when your best player shows up late to practice, caught drinking or breaking the team rules? Do we hold him accountable or do we change the rules to fit him? Do we widen home plate? 4,000 coaches grew quiet. He turned the plate toward himself and then, using a Sharpie, began drawing on something. I'm not going to do that. And when he turned toward the crowd, point up, a house was revealed, complete with a freshly drawn door and two windows, because that's how a home plate would look, with the way it looks. This is the problem in our homes today, with our marriages, with the way we parent our kids, with our discipline. We don't teach accountability to our kids, and there's no consequence for failing to meet standards. We widen the plate. He mentioned where the plate was being widened in the nation, at home, and in the church. And this is the problem in the church, where powerful people in positions of authority have taken advantage of young children only to have such an atrocity swept under the rug for years. Our church leaders are widening home plate. Chris Sperry, going on with this article, a baseball consultant, stated after his presentation, Kalinos' presentation, he said, I was amazed. At a baseball convention where I expected to learn something about curveballs and bunting and how to run better practices, I had learned something far more valuable from an old man with a home plate strung around his neck. I had learned something about life, something about myself, about my own weaknesses and about my responsibilities as a leader. I had to hold myself and others accountable to that which I knew to be right, lest our families, our faith, and our society continue down an undesirable path. We don't widen home plate. Scalinos died in 2009 at the age of 91, but not before touching the lives of hundreds of players and coaches. Meeting him at this convention kept the writer from returning year after year, looking for similar wisdom and inspiration from other coaches. He is the best clinical speaker the ABCA has ever known, because he was so much more than a baseball coach. His message was clear. Coaches, keep your players, no matter how good they are, your own children, and most of all, yourselves, at 17 inches. When we find ourselves in trials and difficulties, and no surprise, we will, we have to make a choice of action. We can change our standard and give in. We can stand firm on the standards of God, standards which are unchanging forever. Let's touch on a few scriptures here. Psalm 119. As a reminder, Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever. Settle means to stand firm. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides. It continues. It endures. God's word is our firm foundation. God's word is life to us. God's word stands forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8. Talking about the physical condition, I'll back up to Verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. We're physical. We have a finite life. He didn't create us mortal. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Stands forever. We have a firm foundation upon which we are to live our lives. Let's take a look at some examples. Exodus 14. Exodus 14. Israel is being kicked out of Egypt. They haven't truly understood who God was yet, or God is. Let's start in, let's start in verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, that they turn and camp before Haharoth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. God is bringing them to a place where they have to rely on God. Remember, our battles are not ours, they belong to God. But we are to stand, we are to withstand. We are to oppose and stand firm on what God gives us. For Pharaoh will say to the children of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed in on them. They're confused. What are they doing? They have gotten themselves trapped. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Mr. Boynton, I am the Lord. And they did so. What did he say? Let's go forward here. Verse 13. So they're complaining. They're showing fear. And Moses says to them, verse 13, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. We ask God to intervene. We don't interfere in his efforts. We let God fight the battles. We stand and we withstand. Now, that's not the only example. We can go to Daniel, please. Daniel 3. I mentioned these fellows 2 weeks ago when we were talking about habits, and they had the habit of putting God first. Daniel 3. And the image of gold. Anybody who does not bow down when the orchestra kicks in, the band is playing, and they don't bow down to the image of gold, they're going to be tossed into a fiery furnace. Daniel 3, verse 8. Therefore, at the time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews, they spoke and said to the king, to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a midst of a burning fiery furnace. Well, there are certain Jews among you who you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods, nor worship the gold image which you set up. The king's not used to be told no. He kind of got mad. Well, it says he was in a rage and a fury. And he called them and said, hey, guys, when this music takes place, you will fall down, or you will go into the fiery pit. And at the end of verse 15, it says, and who is the God, small g, who will deliver you from my hand? He had great pompous view of himself. But Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego lived on the firm foundation of God's word. The trial they were going through, they already had a response. Shadrach, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't have to be careful in how we answer, because the answer is clear to us. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. Our God, big G, is more than capable of us protecting us from you, king. But, verse 18, this is where the choice comes in. This is where we stand, we withstand, and then we stand. We accept what takes place. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Really set the king off. And we know the story. He said, I've 7 times harder than it's supposed to be. You guys bind these guys up and throw them in there. So they bound them up, opened the door to throw them in, and it killed the guys who were throwing them in. And then the king says, wait a minute, didn't we throw 3 guys in there? I see 4. And they're walking around. They're not supposed to be walking in fire. They're not supposed to be walking around. What's the deal? Verse 25, look, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. And a big change came over Nebuchadnezzar, because these men chose to stand, first to withstand the king's edict, and then to stand firm regardless of how God answered. The king changed. Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning furnace and spoke, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, capital G, he now recognizes the God. Come out and come here. Then they came out from the midst of the fire. And all the administrators, satraps, governors, and all the counselors gathered, and they saw the men on whose body the fire had no power. The hair on their head was not singed, nor was their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. I love going camping from one standpoint, because when you're there with a fireplace and the smoke goes over you, it chases the mosquitoes away, because you've got that smell. And you kind of have that frontier smell to you. Then I can't wait to get to a shower and get it off. So they didn't even have the smell of fire. I remember I was barbecuing chicken, and I threw something on the barbecue. Well, there's a lot of oils and stuff, and there was a great puff of flame, and I lost my eyebrows, and I lost the hair on my hands. Nothing happened to these guys, because they stood on the foundation of God. They withstood the king. That took courage. And then they stood, regardless of God's answer. They relied on God for his answer. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god, small g, except their own God, capital G. They stood on the foundation of God's word, believing, and in faith, they accepted the outcome. And truly, when we're in trials and difficulties, when we're being challenged, we have that same choice. We need to see God as our victor. You know, it's not us. God is our strength. He is our power. He wins our battles. But it's his power in us. 2 Chronicles 20. Do I have time? Yeah, I have time. 2 Chronicles 20. Wonderful stories of that great cloud of witnesses when we're reading in Chronicles, all the events that took place. Here we're dealing with the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat. Verse 15. It'd be nice if I was in verse chapter 20. That's where you are. Verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehiel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of, the son of, the son of. And he said, verse 15, listen, all you of Judea, of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Wow. I need new glasses. Well, the word ends at the paragraph. I apologize for that. Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. There were a conglomerate, a great Axis force was coming against them. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand requires courage. Stand requires commitment. Stand requires a choice. And what took place? A battle took place, but not with Judah and Jerusalem. They killed them. Those who were opposing them killed themselves. They fought each other. And Judah went out and took the spoils. The battle is God's. The battle is God's. God has given us his word by which we stand, his standards which do not change, do not conform to popular thought. His standards are standards. They can be trusted. We can have faith in his word. We can have faith in his law. We can have faith in his standards. Wouldn't it be a crazy world if gravity worked here but didn't work, 10 feet away from us? What kind of standard is that? The physical laws that we have allow us to exist on this planet with confidence. The spiritual laws that God has given, set in place, are unchangeable. And we can trust them. 2 Corinthians 1, as we get toward conclusion here. 2 Corinthians 1. And verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call on God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. I didn't want to overburden you. My first letter, 1 Corinthians, was kind of a hard letter to the Corinthians. That to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. By faith you stand. We are sealed. God has given us his Spirit as a guarantee to be part of the process going toward his kingdom. That was a promise. We are sealed, and then by faith, by our belief, by our trust in the standards that don't change, we have faith. The reason for the armor, the benefit for having God's armor that we put on, that we live with, is so that we may stand. We may stand firm. We are not moved. The standards upon which we stand aren't moved. And we can also withstand. That means to be to resist and be in opposition to that which our adversary throws at us. We remain firmly rooted in the Word of God. I would conclude with Ephesians 6:13, where we started. Make a study of the armor of God. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, resist, be in opposition to the evil day. And having done all, to stand.